This morning, we're starting a new series in the Old Testament book of Judges. Now, I'm guessing that Judges isn't a part of the Bible that many of us are familiar with. It's probably not a part of the Bible that you regularly go to when you're reading the Bible by yourself. It's not a part of the Bible which has got verses that regularly show up on fridge magnets or on Facebook or Instagram posts. Though it is a part of the Bible that's got some of those favourite Sunday school stories, isn't there? Gideon, Samson. So you might be familiar with those moments in the book of Judges, but maybe not the whole thing. And so you might be wondering, well, why are we looking at the book of Judges together at church? Well, one of the reasons is we looked at Joshua last year, and Judges is the next book of the Bible, so why not? But there's more to it than that. We're looking at the book of Judges because Judges shows us as we really are. In fact, as we look at the failure of Israel and the imperfect leaders, the disgusting and depraved stories that are in this book, well, that's actually reflecting us back to ourselves. It shows us our hearts as they really are. But it's not just doom and gloom. This is a book that shows us humanity in all of our failure and shame. And it points us to Jesus. It shows us how much we need a rescuer like Jesus. And so it's my prayer that as we look at Judges at church and in Bible studies, we're going to appreciate and love Jesus more because of this. But before we get into the book of Judges itself and the events that this book talks about, we need to work out where we are. We need to work out what the story is so far. So the story of Israel starts with Abraham and God making a promise, a covenant with Abraham. So God chooses Abraham and he promises that Abraham would be the father of a great nation, a nation that God would bless, a nation that would have a special relationship with God. He would be their God and they would be his people. And God would give them a land where they could live as his people under his rule. And now the story of this family is complex, and it ends up with them living in Egypt. And Egypt was actually a really good place to live for a while, but 400 years after they arrive, it's no longer a good place to live. They're not citizens, but slaves in Egypt. And this is where Moses comes in. God raises Moses up as a rescuer for Israel to bring them out of slavery in Egypt, and he leads them through the Red Sea and into the wilderness, where God speaks and gives them the law that they're to live by when they enter the land. Now, this time in the wilderness should have only lasted a couple of weeks, but because they didn't trust God, it ended up taking them 40 years. At the end of that 40 years, Moses dies and Joshua takes over as the leader. And he leads them into that promised land, the land that God had promised way back to Abraham 400 years earlier, the land of Canaan. And Joshua leads them to conquer and possess the land. And that's what we looked at the end of last year. And the book of Joshua, it is mainly a story about military victories. It's victory after victory. The people go in, and despite being a ragtag bunch of tribes and having a small army, a weak army, and basically no military technology, because God is with them, they conquer the land that he has promised. And if you have a look at Judges at the start of chapter 2, which Nicole read to us just before, Judges chapter 2 verse 1, it's actually got a little summary of what I've just given a little bit more detail of. Here's a summary of the story so far. Have a listen. Judges chapter 2 and verse 1. Then the angel of the Lord came from Gilgal to Bochim. Don't worry too much about where those places are. And he said, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I'll never break my covenant, I'll never break my promise with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars. What he's saying there when he says you're not to make a covenant is there's no surrender, no peace treaty to make with the people who currently live in the land. This is what Joshua was told to do. And so the inhabitants, when Joshua and the Israelites come into the land, which we looked at last year, the inhabitants have two options: to get out or perish. And that sounds pretty harsh, doesn't it? And we spent a bit of time thinking about this last year. And just quickly, what's Joshua doing? Well, the Bible says that this conquest was God's punishment. It wasn't a bunch of innocent people in the land, but it was actually God punishing people who were wicked rebels against him. And so just quickly, that's the story so far. Judges fits in the story after Abraham, after Moses, after Joshua, and before the king. So before Saul and David and Solomon. Now at the end of the book of Joshua, which we looked at last year, Israel's future is looking really bright. Have a listen to how Joshua sums things up. This is Joshua 23:14. This is Joshua speaking. He knows he's about to die. He's an old man here. He says, "You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed." That sounds really good, doesn't it? God has kept every single one of his promises. And with the story finishing this way in Joshua, you would think that from here on it just keeps on going up and up and up. And the book of Judges actually starts that way. So turn back to chapter 1 of Judges in your Bible, Judges chapter 1. We're very briefly going to look at Judges chapter 1. And it starts off much the way that Joshua finishes. Things are going very well. Even though Joshua has passed away, God promises to keep doing what he started through Joshua. So Judges chapter 1 and verse 1. "Now, after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, 'Well, who shall be first to go up for us against the Canaanites to fight against them?' And the Lord said, 'Judah shall go up. Indeed, I have delivered the land into his hand.'" Ah, this is a pretty good way to start, isn't it? The baton's being passed on. You know, JT may have retired, but don't worry, everything's under control. Cameron Munster still seems to be up to the task. The tribe of Judah seems to be up to the task, not because they're a brilliant 5'8", but because God is still with them. And as you keep reading chapter 1, everything starts off really well. If you jump down to verse 17, you get a brilliant little summary of how things are going. Judges chapter 1 and verse 17. "And Judah went with his brother Simeon." Now here, they're not talking about individuals, they're talking about tribes, the tribes of Judah and the tribe of Simeon. "And they attacked the Canaanites who inhabited Zephthah and utterly destroyed it. So the name of the city was called Hormah. Also Judah took Gaza with its territory, Ashkelon with its territory, and Ekron with its territory. So the Lord was with Judah, and they drove out the mountaineers." It sounds just like Joshua. Victory after victory. But it doesn't last very long. Have a look at how verse 19 finishes. "But." It's always a bad word to read in the Bible, but. Well, sometimes it's a good word, isn't it? Oh no, this time it's a bad word. "But they could not drive out the inhabitants of the lowland, because they had chariots of iron." And from here on, it's basically all downhill. So Judah and Simeon, they're able to conquer the hilly land, but they've got no chance down in the plains. If you have a look at verse 21, you've got another tribe. This tribe's called the Benjaminites, so in verse 21. "And they try and capture Jerusalem from the Jebusites. And they get kind of victory. Maybe they kind of conquer the outer suburbs, but they can't conquer it completely. And so they end up with an uneasy truce." So verse 21, "But the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who inhabited Jerusalem. So the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day." If you keep reading through chapter 1, we also read of times when the Israelite tribes are strong enough to drive out the Canaanites, but they don't. So instead they think, oh, actually we're a bit smarter than God, and they conscript the people as slaves instead of driving them out as God said. So have a look at verse 30. So this is Judges chapter 1 and verse 30. "Nor did Zebulun," that's another one of the tribes, "drive out the inhabitants of Kitron or the inhabitants of Nahalol. So the Canaanites dwelt among them and were put under tribute." That just means they were made to be slaves. So here we are at the end of the first chapter of this book of the Bible, this next chapter in Israel's history after Joshua, but before Saul and David. Even in chapter 1, things end very differently from how they're beginning. At the start, we've got God repeating his promise. "I'm going to deliver the land to you." But the second half of this chapter, it is just failure after failure. What went wrong? What went wrong? Well, chapter 2 tells us what went wrong. And what went wrong is that Israel didn't pass the baton. They didn't pass on the baton of faith. And so a generation or two after Joshua, the Israelites don't know God. They don't know God. They don't know what God has done for Israel. So have a look at chapter 2 and verse 8. This is Judges chapter 2 and verse 8. Now, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnah-Heres, in the mountains of Ephraim, on the north side of Mount Gaash. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work he had done for Israel. Now, whose fault is this? Well, it's actually the fault of the generations that go before. God knows that unless someone passes on the baton, it's going to get dropped. Knowing God, it's not something that's passed on in your mother's milk. It's not in your genes. It's got to be deliberately passed on. That's why God told them in Deuteronomy 6, he told them, you've got to talk about God's law and what God had done when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up, tie them as symbols on your heads and bind them on your foreheads. God told the Israelites, look, you've got to talk about me and what I've done all the time because otherwise it's going to get forgotten. The only way it's just going to become part of the natural world that these people inhabit is if you pass it on so that they just grow up knowing these things. But the Israelites failed to do that. Now, of course, God is in control of whether people choose to listen, but I reckon it says they don't even know. It's not just that they don't know God, which is like a relationship with God. They don't even know the things God has done. Why not? Probably no one told them. The baton didn't get passed on. And because this generation didn't know God, they don't have a relationship with God, they don't trust him, because of this, they get into a cycle. And this is a cycle we're going to see over and over again in the book of Judges. This cycle, it's given to us starting at verse 11. So have a look there, chapter 2 and verse 11. And this cycle goes through a number of stages. Depending on how you look at it, you can sometimes break it up. Some people, they break it up into six steps in the cycle, others five. We're going to make it pretty simple. We're going to break it up into four stages. It all just depends on how fine-grained you're going to get. Today, I'm just going to keep it simple. The first stage in this cycle of the book of Judges is rejection. The Israelites reject God. Instead of worshipping the true and living God, the God who rescued their ancestors from Egypt, the God who gave them victory as they entered the land, instead of worshipping this God, they worship the make-believe gods that the Canaanites worship, pretend gods called Baal and Ashtoreth. So verse 11, this is what's happening. They haven't passed on the baton. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtoreth. In other parts of the Old Testament, this is compared, this worshipping other gods, it's compared with cheating on your spouse. Remember we looked at Hosea last year? When the Israelites turn their back on Yahweh and worship these pretend gods, it's like you've been a loving and faithful husband and wife, but your spouse goes and runs off with someone else. What's happening here, it's not just that they're choosing some different religion. It is cheating on someone who's made promises to you, who has given everything to you, and you repay them by cheating. It's devastating. And so the next stage of the cycle is retribution. I'm sorry for the big word. I couldn't think of another word starting with R that means God is angry at this idolatry and he punishes Israel, because that's what happened. Because they ran off and cheated with idols, God punished them by allowing people to come in and invade and oppress them. So verse 14, then the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. This is one of those places where the New King James is extraordinarily literal. I love it. It's hot with anger. You know how your face burns when you get angry? This is what God is like. The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So he delivered them into the hands of the plunderers who despoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. So that's retribution. They've rejected God, now the retribution. But amazingly, that's not the end of the story. Even though Israel is faithless and cheats with these pretend gods, God keeps his promises, the promises that go right back to Abraham, and he sends a rescuer. The rescuers at this time were called judges. Now, these judges, don't think weird wigs and a big hammer. Although they did do a little bit of that kind of judging, they were really military rulers. Their main job was to lead a nation in war against these oppressors, the people that God had sent to punish and oppress them. So they're not kind of what we think of when we think about judges, but they're also not kings. So the big difference between a judge and a king is that kings are kind of more organized and structured. A king might have a regular standing army. And also, when a king dies, his son would normally become the next king. But the judges, they were raised up by God for a time, and when they died, there wouldn't be another judge until God raised another one up. So they were mainly the leader of the army, but they also did do something a bit like a court, a bit like our kind of judges, and they were also preachers. They were meant to tell people to stop worshipping idols, because if only they did that, if only they stopped cheating on God, well, they wouldn't get into this kind of trouble in the first place. But the people don't listen. So have a read from verse 16. Judges 2:16. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked. In obeying the commandments of the Lord, they did not do so. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. So God sends them this rescuer, even though they don't deserve it. And there in verse 18, we see the bit of the cycle that we missed. The people groan and moan under their oppression. Now in the cycle here, I've called it repentance, which it's not necessarily always true. Sometimes the people really do repent. They see that their idolatry is a deep sin against God and they turn away from it. Other times they just cry out for a savior. They go, God, why are we in this mess? Please help us. They don't really repent, but they do at least cry out to God. Other times is like verse 18. They just moan and groan and whinge and whine. And God is much more patient and generous than I am with whiners, and he still sends them a rescuer. And for a period of time, we see at the start of verse 18, while the judge is alive, things are good. They have peace and stability and safety. But the judge dies. Israel goes back to their old ways. In fact, things tend to get worse and worse. So verse 19, and it came to pass when the judge was dead, that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings nor from their own stubborn ways. And this is a cycle we're going to see over and over and over again in the book of Judges. The people reject God. They face his retribution. They repent or they cry out to God for help. And then God raises up a rescuer. And then it all happens again. And so what we've done today is we've looked at this introduction and overview of the book. Next week we get started with the details. Steve Blenko is going to come up from Kenmore. He's going to be here. And you're going to have a look at what is possibly my favourite story of Judges. I'm feeling a bit silly that I organised for next week to do this swap. It's a great story. It's quite graphic. It's actually a very funny part of the book. It's a story of Ehud and his sneaky defeat of King Eglon. But that's next week, and we'll start getting in the details next week. But today, even we've just had a look at this kind of overview kind of thing, just 10,000 foot view of it. What does Judges say to us? How is this part of the Bible God's word to us? Well, I've got in the outline three questions, right at the bottom of the outline there. And I reckon these are good questions for us to ask any time we read the Bible, but they're especially useful when we're in the Old Testament, because often it can be hard to work out how the Old Testament speaks to us. How is the Bible scripture the Old Testament scripture which teaches, corrects, trains and rebukes in righteousness? So the three questions I've got there for us is, number one, what does this passage tell us about people? Number two, what does it show us about God? And number three, and this is probably the most important question, how does it point us to Jesus? What does it show us about how God works in Jesus? So first up, what does this passage show us about people? Well, it shows us our sinfulness, doesn't it? This passage is a warning to us about the dangers of idolatry. Why were Baal and Ashtoreth such bait for the Israelites? Well, because of instead of driving the people out, they disobey God and they let idol worshippers in their land. They may have started off as slaves. You know, they kept these Canaanites as slaves. But eventually, if you read the end of beginning of chapter 3, they become spouses. They start off as slaves. They become spouses. And despite everything that God had done for them, that pull of idolatry to worship the gods of the local people was strong. Christians, we live in a different context. God hasn't told us to drive out non-believers or to go and live in communes and holy huddles. No, the gospel way is to have good relationships with all sorts of people so they can hear about Jesus and see the difference Jesus makes. But we need to be aware of the risk. And the risk is that we end up worshipping the same idols as our non-believing friends and family. Now, the temptation for us, I take, is not Baal or Ashtoreth. I haven't come across any Baal worshippers recently, but the idols our friends and neighbours worship have names like money, leisure, luxury, comfort, sex, sport. We need to beware. We need to keep watch that we don't worship their idols, because we know what our hearts can be like. We know that that cycle can be our cycle. The second thing this passage tells us about us, about people, it shows us the importance of passing on the baton, isn't it? Older Christians, we need you to get beside younger believers, to open the Bible with them and read the Bible with them and pray with them and talk about the great thing God has done. We need to shape our church in a way that isn't about being comfortable, but about making disciples, about passing on the baton, older people encouraging and training younger people. We need to support Christian parents to raise their children to know Jesus. If you are a parent or a grandparent or an auntie or an uncle, or if you're at a church which has younger children at it, which I think is our church, so that means I'm speaking to all of us, what can we be doing to pass on the baton of faith? Parents have a very important responsibility, isn't it? To read the Bible with their kids and pray with them. Grandparents, aunties, uncles, it's a bit more complex there, isn't it? But I love hearing ways that some of you are able to talk with your grandkids or your nieces and nephews and introduce Jesus to them. It's great. Let's do more of it. This is why Sunday school is important. It's our prayer that the little ones will grow up knowing Jesus. It's why RI is important in schools. And we can go on and on with this, isn't it? What's this passage tell us about humanity? Well, that cycle of idolatry and sin, it can be our cycle. We need to be aware of the things that start pulling us away from Jesus, and we need to be passing on the baton of the gospel. All right, next question. What does this passage show us about God? Well, God is holy and merciful. Sin and idolatry isn't something God can just overlook. There is justice and punishment for sin. But at the same time, God is faithful to his promises and he shows mercy well beyond what anyone deserves. And just as what we saw in chapter 2, how God raises up a rescuer despite there being no repentance, just moaning and groaning, not even a cry for help, that's our God. That's what he's done for us in Jesus. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't wait till you were good. God didn't wait until we turned to Him. God didn't wait until we were sorry. While we were sinners, God sent Jesus to die for you. Which gets us to our last question, doesn't it? What does it show us about Jesus? What does this passage show us about Jesus? Well, as we go through the book of Judges, we're going to see again and again that Jesus is the rescuer we really need. Even the best judges were flawed, and some were more flawed than others. But even the best judge had a fatal flaw. They were sinners, and they died. And so every one of the judges, they couldn't keep doing their good work because eventually they would die, and they couldn't change the hearts of the Israelites. And the cycle of judges shows us that this is what we need. A rescuer who doesn't just defeat our enemies, but who can defeat us from the real enemy, which is our own heart. Our heart which runs away from God. Our heart that worships and loves idols rather than the living and true God. And that's what we have in Jesus. Jesus who died, rose again and now reigns from heaven and who pours out his spirit on anyone who trusts in him. The spirit who changes us from the inside and gives us ears to hear our Saviour's voice, unlike the Israelites who didn't listen to the judges. Well, today has been an overview and an introduction, but I trust it's opened up what we're going to see in Judges. Judges is going to be a hard part of the Bible, not just because it's talking about stuff a long way away and a long time ago. It's going to be hard because God will use it to reveal our sin and our idolatry. But even more than that, it's actually going to be a good part of the Bible because it shows us God's mercy to us in the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for speaking to us through the book of Judges. We thank you for the merciful kindness you've shown, for the patience you showed to your people when they kept going round and round in the same sinful cycle. We thank you that in your mercy you raised up a rescuer without your people even asking. And we thank you even more for sending Jesus while we were still sinners. Please help us during our time studying from this part of the Bible. Help us to see ourselves more clearly, to see our need for a Saviour in Israel's failures. Help us to recognise even more how good Jesus is. Amen.